Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. Well, it's opening today in theaters all over America. The Da Vinci Code is what we're talking about. We talked yesterday about the whole idea of Gnostic religion and Gnostic heresies related to Christianity and why they are so popular, why people are drawn to them. And I offered the suggestion then that it's because there are people who would much rather have their individual quest for spirituality, if that's what they're looking for, mere spirituality, answered by something that doesn't require them to take up their cross and follow Christ, something that doesn't make claim upon the totality of their lives, as true Christianity does. You can read the Da Vinci Code, and you can go back to the documents to which he points, the so-called Gnostic Gospels, and you're told there that the human problem is ignorance that is solved by some kind of illumination. That's very different than the Christian Gospel, that our problem is sin that can only be solved by the atoning sacrifice accomplished by our Savior. And furthermore, we're told that the path to true happiness in Christianity, to true fulfillment, is in following the Lord Jesus Christ in faithfulness. That's very different than expressing the divine feminine or whatever one wants to call it in these Gnostic Gospels. But anyway, today we're going to be talking about the movie itself because I think it is very important right now for Christians in particular to be ready to give an answer when our neighbors, friends, and family members are talking about the Da Vinci Code, ready to give an answer for why we have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, why we have confidence in the Gospels and in the New Testament as a whole. And folks, this is one of those opportunities for the church to simply say with calm and humble confidence, I want to tell you the truth of what I believe about Jesus and why. I want to tell you why the true story about Jesus as revealed in the Gospels is far more interesting than anything you're going to encounter in the Da Vinci Code, either in print or on the screen. Our phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We'll get to your questions in just a moment. In the meantime, a review of some other issues in the news. Ronald Dworkin is an anesthesiologist, and I wrote about him just recently because as a doctor, he's very concerned about the fact that psychotropic drugs, that is the kind of drugs like Prozac that are mind-altering chemicals, are being prescribed now very widely by doctors basically for what Dr. Dworkin calls general unhappiness. That is to say that we have now developed drugs that can make you happy if you're merely unhappy. Dr. Dworkin, as a physician, is not here addressing, you know, the serious cases of depression and other forms of mental illness that would be subject to another debate. He's simply talking about the fact that general practitioners, primary care physicians, are now becoming more and more likely to give a prescription for a psychotropic drug to someone who merely says they're not fully happy. Well, when you think about it, I think Dr. Dworkin is onto something here because this is redefining what it means to be human. This is what he says. He says, doctors now view everyday unhappiness and clinical depression as lying on a continuum, with biochemistry accounting for the whole range of human moods, from pathological to normal variants. Whether a patient suffers from clinical depression or just everyday unhappiness is immaterial, because neurotransmitter imbalance is thought to be the cause of both. In both conditions, antidepressants are the treatment of choice. Now, in my article about this, found at albertmohler.com, I simply asked this question, are we mere chemicals? I mean, that's the implication of this worldview, is that we are chemical systems, and if the chemical system is out of balance, we're somewhat unhappy. If it's completely in balance, then we're happy. Well, the problem is unhappiness is a necessary part of human life. And so is pain, by the way. Those who really understand the operation of the human body will tell you that pain is very important because pain is a teacher. Pain is sometimes an alarm that tells us that we have a problem that needs to be solved. Pain is often very, very important in diagnosing illnesses. So just hiding the pain might very well be an opportunity to hide a problem until it's too late. Well, unhappiness is also, as a human state of mind, sometimes a very important teacher. Christians understand that sometimes we are unhappy because there's a real reason to be unhappy. And in other words, there is a significant loss. Someone who's grieving the loss of a loved one is unhappy for a very important reason. That doesn't mean that they've lost all joy, and it doesn't mean that they've lost their confidence in Christ. It just means that there is a cause of grief. You don't want to cover that with chemicals. Likewise, sometimes Christians are unhappy because we're being disobedient to God. Sometimes that affective state of unhappiness is a reminder to us that there's some change we need to bring into our lives in order to bring our lives into alignment with God's Word. Sometimes we're not even sure why we are sad. Sometimes it's just fatigue. It could be any number of reasons. But do we really want to cover this up with a psychotropic drug? Dr. Dworkin goes on and he says, antidepressants solve an age-old problem. In the past, happiness was scarce, vulnerable to life's trials, and sometimes gained only at the expense of others. Antidepressants, on the other hand, make happiness available to everyone, even when life is hard and for as long as people want it. Well, you know, this is the very kind of picture of a psychotropic utopia that that writers like Aldous Huxley and George Orwell warned about. When societies are controlled by the administration of drugs to make everyone feel good, even when there's no reason to be happy. I think when a doctor begins to ring an alarm bell like this, we need to pay attention. And I'm thankful to Dr. Dworkin for his article, and I have passed it along with my own commentary at albertmuller.com because I do believe it is important. We are being told that the number of seminary students training for the pastorate is going down. The New York Times, in a major article by Neela Banjari, says, across the country, enrollment is up at Protestant seminaries, but a shrinking proportion of the graduates will ascend to the pulpit. These seminarians, particularly the young ones, are less interested in making a career of religion than in taking their religion into other careers. Barbara G. Wheeler, president of Auburn Theological Seminary in New York and director of its Center for the Study of Theological Education, says, theological education has a lot of uses, like a legal education does. It's good for people with a theological education doing lots of things. It's good to have people with a theological education doing lots of things. It's a perspective that helps. Well, we just experienced commencement today at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. I had the honor of presiding as several hundred graduates received their degrees, and I'm glad to say that what is described in this New York Times article is not what is happening here. The vast majority of our students are going right into the pulpit, right out to plant churches. And it is because we represent, as an institution, and evangelical Christianity represents as a movement, a great appreciation and concentration and embrace of the local church. We have this great appreciation for the local church because that is the reason we exist. We exist only that the churches would be more faithful. We want to hold high the pulpit ministry and the task of expository preaching as the greatest calling a man can ever receive from the Lord. We want to hold that out in bold relief and in bold colors. I would be humiliated to be president of a seminary where the graduates go out with theological education to be better lawyers or insurance salesmen or architects or whatever. We serve the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I can tell you, I understand why at some seminaries it just might be that way. I received a brochure from the summer session of the Pacific School of Religion in Berkeley, California. A tradition of boldness, it says here on the front. And I'm looking at some of the summer courses they offer. I'll share them with you. July 3 through 7, 2006, you can take a class entitled Ethics, Eros, and Spirituality for Christian Couples. Described this way, the Christian tradition is currently undergoing a transition to a positive understanding and valuing of both heterosexual and homosexual sexual intimacy. Part of the unfinished task is to develop a spirituality of sexual intimacy, one that is also informed by ethical principles. You can sign up for that. Also, you can sign up for Theoethical Explorations of Same-Sex Love. That's July 10 through 14. This course will offer a historical look at how homophobia and heterosexism still hold sway. You can take a class also that same term on comprehensive sexuality education in the local church for junior and senior high school youth. A truly frightening prospect. The next term, July 17 through 21, you can take a course entitled Queering Biblical Interpretation. This course explores methods of reading and interpreting biblical texts from lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender or queer perspectives. While the emphasis will be on texts from the Hebrew Bible, Christian scriptures will also be considered. Attention will be given to implications of this approach to biblical texts for theology, spirituality, and ministry. July 31 through August 4, in case you're a late summer registrant, you can take a course entitled Queer Religious Activists. This course will offer an historical survey of leading gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender religious figures in the late 20th and early 21st century. Particular focus will be placed on exploring the activism and writings of select women and men who have been outstanding leaders in queer liberation and religion throughout the world. Well, something tells me if you're signing up for these courses, you're probably not headed for the pulpit of your local evangelical church. It is no wonder that these mainline Protestant denominations can't find anyone to go into the pulpit. Because even in those churches, the folks in the pews aren't buying this. Thanks be to God. We'll be back to talk about the Da Vinci Code and what's at stake in the controversy in your local cinema. Coast to Coast, you're listening to the Albert Mohler Program.
You and I, Robert, we have observed history. We are in history now.
We are in the middle of a war, one that's been going on forever,
to protect a secret so powerful that if revealed, it would devastate the very foundations of mankind.
I'm into something here I can't understand.
Witness the biggest cover-up in human history.
Or maybe not. That's the Da Vinci Code. You heard the clip. And, you know, all you have to have, by the way, is a distinguished English accent. Everything sounds profound. I think Ian McKellen could order French fries at McDonald's and have everyone in the entire restaurant hanging on the profundity of his words. And, of course, Ron Howard, the producer of The Da Vinci Code, knows how to use that to his advantage. And you have here a conspiracy story being told. And it is a conspiracy story. I really like what Daniel Henninger in the Opinion Journal section of the Wall Street Journal says today. He said this: here's my theory of The Da Vinci Code. Dan Brown was sitting one night at the monthly meeting of his local secret society, listening to a lecture on the 65th gospel, and he got to thinking, I wonder if there's any limit to what people are willing to believe these days about a conspiracy theory. Let's say I wrote a book that said that Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene, who was pregnant at the crucifixion, and she is the Holy Grail. Jesus wanted her to run the church as a global sex society called Hieros Gamos, but Peter elbowed her out of the job. Her daughter was the beginning of the Merovingian dynasty of France. Jesus' family is still alive. There were 80 gospels, not four. Leonardo da Vinci knew all this. The Mona Lisa is Leonardo's painting of himself in drag. Da Vinci's secret was kept alive by future members of the Brotherhood, including Isaac Newton, Claude Debussy, and Victor Hugo. The Catholic Church is covering all this up. Then Dan Brown said softly, would anyone buy into a plot so preposterous and fantastic? Then he started writing. Yeah, he wrote all right. And then people started buying. 60 million copies of the novel now sold. Now, what in the world do we do with the Da Vinci Code? First of all, when you heard that clip as we came into the program, and you heard Ian McKellen, the voice of the historian who's cited in the story, supposedly correcting the myth of Christianity, you heard that he used the word conspiracy. You also heard that he said that this is something that has been hidden in order to keep the world from being changed. In other words, there's this deep, dark conspiracy. That's the whole idea of the Da Vinci Code, that the church in general, and the Roman Catholic Church in particular, has been hiding the truth. A political process is what he's pointing to here that brought about the claim of the deity of Christ and the authority of the four Gospels and all the rest. Well, number one, in the narrative of the book, Dan Brown says, look, what has been hidden and by a conspiracy by the church for years, by Christians, is now being known by historians. The problem is you will not find one credible historian anywhere who will advocate anything found in the Da Vinci Code along those lines. It's just absolutely ridiculous. There is no credible historian teaching. And listen, when you're talking about way out leftist intellectuals in academia, folks, you're talking way out there. You're talking about people who believe that the United States was actually behind the 9/11 terrorist attacks. You're talking about people who have some really, really weird ideas. But not one of them is going to come forward to support the veracity of what Dan Brown is claiming in the Da Vinci Code. It's laughable as history. Dan Brown claims, for instance, that the deity of Christ, it's hard for me to even say this straight, the deity of Christ was conjured up by the church at the order of Emperor Constantine in 325 at the Council of Nicaea. Well, I go back to the bottom line fact that the deity of Christ is clearly claimed in the Gospels, and there is not a credible biblical scholar, no matter how liberal, who will claim that the Gospels date any later than the first century. So you're about, 225 years off here. Then you have the fact that Lee Teebling, the character who plays the historian in the Da Vinci Code, comes out and says, look, it was a close vote. The Council of Nicaea, they voted on the deity of Christ. That's how it was decided, and it was a close vote. It wasn't a close vote. They came up with the Nicene Creed to say that Jesus Christ was very God of very God, that there never was a time when he was not, when he was indeed the Son of the same substance as the Father. A close vote. They came up with the Nicene Creed, and there were over 300 bishops present, and only two did not sign it. That is not a close vote. Of course, I guess the most controversial claim that gets the biggest attention in the Da Vinci Code is the claim that Jesus was married, and specifically that he married Mary Magdalene. You know, there is a kernel of truth behind the statement that Dan Brown makes in the novel that Mary Magdalene has often been misunderstood. That, you know, that by the way, is a credible kind of claim. You can start to look at that. In fact, you can argue that almost anything's been misunderstood in the sense that it could be better understood. And it is true that there is a mythology about Mary Magdalene, you know, with people saying that they're sure she was a prostitute before she came to Christ or many other things. Actually, that is not specifically mentioned in the Gospels. But what is made clear in the Gospels is that Jesus wasn't married to anyone, much less to Mary Magdalene. And this is simply a fantasy that Dan Brown has conjured up. And, of course, it comes along not only with a conspiracy theory, but also with a sex tale. You know, folks, when you're looking at this, you need to realize that the Da Vinci Code as a storyline includes a direct denial of the deity of Christ. Now, that came to my mind when I was looking at a comment made by Brian McLaren, one of the leaders of what's called the Emergent Church. When Brian McLaren said, look, the Da Vinci Code is no more dangerous to Christianity, I'm summarizing what he said, than the Left Behind series. Well, I have no real appreciation for the Left Behind movie series, but let me tell you this. They, as a movie series, certainly do not deny the deity of Christ. It's an altogether lost sense of theological proportion to say that there's no difference between a movie that presents an eschatology with which you disagree and a movie that zeroes in on the very central doctrine of Christianity and denies the deity of Christ. Some of you by now may even have seen the movie. Certainly you know more about the movie than you did just a few days ago, and some of you have read the book. This is the day when we're going to talk about the Da Vinci Code, and we'll set the record straight. I have the novel right here before me, even as the movie is opening in theaters across the country. To join the conversation, call 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's set the record straight. If you have a question about something you've heard about the Da Vinci Code, if you have a question about something you've read within the novel, if you have a question just because you want to be ready to talk with family members as they perhaps will see the movie, or friends or neighbors or coworkers, this is the time to call. Again, the phone number is 877-893-8255. I don't often throw the call out quite this widely, but I just want to throw it open to you so that you can call today to talk about whatever may be on your mind about the Da Vinci Code. Because I don't want you to go through this weekend saying, I wish I'd raised this issue, I wish I'd asked this question, because I want to be ready to talk to my neighbors, my friends, family members, coworkers, about what they're talking about. Folks, there's a great gospel opportunity here. It's not one we would have asked for, but it's one nonetheless that is presented to us now. It's a challenge and an opportunity. We have to be ready, as the New Testament says, to give an answer for the hope that is in us. We need to be ready with a word of clarity, even clarification. We need to be very clear and sure in our mind that we know what the truth is in order that we can share it, defend it, and set the record straight. When folks are talking about who Jesus is and why he came and what it means, folks, they're coming on our terrain. Let's give them the truth. The phone number, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. I'm Albert Moeller.
You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. The phone number is 877-893-8255. We're going to take your calls. We're going to go to Lancaster, Pennsylvania, where Alice is on the line listening to XM170. Go ahead, Alice.
I cannot believe that you would act like this over a work of fiction. It's just unbelievable to me that you would get so caught up in this being portrayed as true when it's a work of fiction. I don't understand it at all.
Okay, Alice, I don't know what you don't understand, but have you read the novel?
Yes, I have.
Okay, then you're familiar with the fact that Mr. Brown states in the beginning of the novel that he is making factual claims, not just fiction.
The whole thing is a work of fiction. You all who have blown this way out of proportion have made it a bigger issue than it ever would have been. It's just a work of fiction. A good read. That's it. It's done.
Are you a Christian believer, Alice?
Yes, I am.
Okay, so you're not even troubled in a work of fiction where it suggested that Jesus Christ was not divine and that he was married to Mary Magdalene and had a child?
Why would I be? I know it's not true.
Well, if you love Christ, how can you celebrate that kind of slander about him?
That doesn't mean that I celebrate it.
Okay, Alice, it's up to you to figure out what it means. Frankly, I can't tell for you what it does mean. Let's go to Nathan, calling from Lewistown, Montana, listening on XM170. Go ahead, Nathan.
Hi, I agree with the last caller. I think this is getting blown out of proportion. It is a movie, and like most of the Hollywood stuff that's coming out, this is detrimental to our families, and we don't agree with it. But we have the choice to not see the movie or not read the book. And I think, you know, we do have that free will that was given to us by God. And although he wants to guide us and do what he wants, ultimately that's our responsibility to make those choices.
Well, I mean, where would you put a limit on that, Nathan? I mean, that sounds like a wide open, whatever in the culture, we don't care, just let people exercise their free choice. I mean, where are you pointing this?
Well, my point is that it's up to the individual's responsibility to live their life according to the teaching of Christ. And so, you know, we have that responsibility, and you know, it makes a good discussion, and but I think it's being blown out of proportion, too.
Okay, honestly, again, Nathan, I can't tell where you're going with this. Obviously, everyone in this case has a free choice of whether to attend the movie or not, but that doesn't get to the issue of the significance of the movie.
Well, you know, I guess that's a good point, too, but I guess it only has significance if we give it to it.
Well, let's put it this way. It has sold 60 million copies. Yesterday on the cable news networks, at least two of them had special sets set up with their anchors sitting in it with the Da Vinci Code. And Mr. Brown is being congratulated for making a broadside attack upon the truthfulness of Christianity. He, in his novel, purports to have collected all these historical materials, the Gnostic Gospels and all the rest, and to have put it in a narrative context that presents this as an alternative to Christianity. Now, just considering that if the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is made up of his people who zealously want persons to come to a true knowledge of him, how can Christians not be concerned about this? I'm not calling for a boycott. I would find that, I think, somewhat pointless. I'm not suggesting that Dan Brown ought to be arrested or tried for some crime against the church. You know, there is a First Amendment, and he is exercising it to the tune of millions. But I don't understand why Christians would be unconcerned to have millions of persons around the world told a slanderous story about Jesus the Christ. I think that just flies in the face of our responsibility as Christians to seek winsomely and humbly to tell the truth. And, you know, let's look at the net effect of this. Already, there are polls indicating that that a large number of persons are suggesting that maybe this this presentation is just as credible as what the church has believed for 20 centuries. Interesting questions we have here. And it is also interesting to know that if you walk into your local trade bookstore right now, it's not just the Da Vinci Code. You look at the tables where the Da Vinci Code stuff is being sold in anticipation of the movie's release, and there are stacks and stacks of all kinds of books all related to this. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We're talking about the Da Vinci Code. We're talking about the meaning of the book and the movie, and how we as Christians should respond to it. There may be some of you have a specific question about how to answer one of the issues in the book, one of the claims made in the book. This is the time for you to call, 877-893-8255. We'll be right back. That is the soundtrack by Hans Zimmer, the theme music for The Da Vinci Code. It's likely also to be pretty recognizable in months to come. It's unknown at this point what the sales in terms of box office will be for the movie this weekend. It is expected to be a blockbuster. With the sales of the novel, it's almost impossible that it would be anything other than that. At the same time, it really is getting panned by the critics. And by the way, in terms of box office sales, that doesn't necessarily mean anything. Because the critics pan all kinds of movies that end up being popular with the American people. But nonetheless, the website RottenTomatoes.com, which is kind of an aggregator of movie reviews, it has been shut down today, largely because of traffic for people trying to find out about the Da Vinci Code. And I just tried to look at it just a little bit ago, and it's all jumbled here. But that may tell you something about the kind of interest in the movie that's out there and in the feedback to the movie. I don't know if anyone out there has seen it yet. I'm not sure, you know, if it's showing. I assumed it was showing even earlier today, but starting at midnight, but I'm not sure. You know, to tell you the truth, I haven't met anyone yet who has seen it, but I have a feeling that's going to change very quickly as the movie opens this weekend. Let's go to Amelia calling from Bristol, Virginia, listening to WHCB. Go ahead, Amelia.
Hi. I just wanted to call to say I think I'd have to disagree with the last callers. I think this isn't just a good read. I think that it's another opportunity for Satan to attack our church, but most importantly, for people not to see the deity of Christ, and I think that's very dangerous.
Well, Amelia, I appreciate your call and your conviction there. I think the point I would want to make in thinking about the two callers previous is, yes, you and I both know, and we all know, that this is a work of fiction. I'm not sure that a lot of people who would read the book initially would understand where Dan Brown is supposedly making a claim to fact and making a claim to fiction, because in the beginning of the book, he makes a very clear, it's a one-page statement, a very clear claim to be speaking a fact as he deals with some of these things. And he presents it in a fact-like form. And so, you know, readers will do whatever they want to do with that. But when I think about the church's responsibility to be concerned for the gospel of Christ, you know, I think we would at least have to respond to this as the first Christians did to all the spurious teachings about Christ, the false teachings about Christ that the early church encountered. They did not take them nonchalantly. They did not take them without seriousness. They understood that it is important that the truth about Jesus Christ be clarified, and they certainly would not have celebrated a false gospel being presented here, much less a direct attack upon the deity of Christ. You know, this gets to the whole issue of the riskiness of dealing with Christ in a narrative fictional format. You know, even if one is, by the way, supposedly writing something that is supportive of orthodoxy, I'm thinking here of Anne Rice's recent novel, in which she at least intends to support orthodoxy, you should not fictionalize Christ. I think that in itself is a slander to the gospel presentation of Christ. You know, what we have is the truth concerning Christ. What we have are the authoritative texts of Scripture concerning Christ. What we have is the church's consistent testimony concerning Christ. And it's not just a matter of getting the truth right. It's a matter of knowing this is the only truth that saves. And therefore, we have to be very clear about what the false gospels really are. And let's go to Brian Gloucester, Virginia, listening on XM 170. Go ahead, Brian.
Yes, sir. My immediate thinking is, as a Christian, as a follower, I am saddened that this is being read by so many people, with 60 million copies sold or something like that. My immediate reaction after that is that somehow the church isn't doing its job. If 60 million people can buy into what is heresy, at least parts of it, I think the church isn't doing its job, because apparently these 60 million people don't know the real Christ, haven't seen the real Christ acted out in us and in our churches. So I think we have dropped the ball somehow to allow this sort of thing to happen.
Well, I think it's a very good and important point, Brian, and I'll take that a point further by saying that I saw just recently a newspaper article about how some liberal churches are now using the Da Vinci Code as a way to spark discussion in their Christian studies classes. I won't call it Sunday school, but I won't even call it Bible study. If you're studying the Da Vinci Code, don't call it Bible study. But, they're using it to spark discussion, and there are people out there buying these Gnostic Gospels and all the rest. And, it is the open embrace of heresy here. And if the church is ever careless about that, nonchalant, non-caring, casual about that, we are in big, big trouble. Let's go to Charlie calling from Chandler, Oklahoma. Go ahead, Charlie.
Dr. Mueller, this really excites me and saddens me. It's going to bring this issue, and we're not going to have to look for people to discuss it with. They're going to bring it to us. What saddens me is that there's a lot of Christians that aren't ready for it.
Boy, you're right about that, Charlie. And what saddens me is that there are a lot of Christians who don't even know the difference between the truth and the error here. In other words, I think there's so much confusion among many Christians that if they were asked on a multiple choice question to choose certain doctrinal statements concerning Christ, ranging all the way from, he was born of the Virgin Mary and lived a sinless life and was crucified and raised on the third day, all the way down to he was married to Mary Magdalene, etc. I shudder to think what would happen to some Christians who know so little about the gospel actually tried to fill that test out. Thankfully, we do not do theology by opinion polls. And yet you're right that confusion there is a great indictment of the church today. Let's go to Charles calling from Burnsville, North Carolina. Go ahead, Charles.
Thank you, Dr. Mueller. A couple of quick statements. One, this is a blasphemous presentation because it denies the personhood and deity of Christ in many ways. And even if the whole presentation is fiction, it is something that we have to stand against, simply because there will be millions and millions of people who will think it to be factual. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we are reminded, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. One of the reasons why we are such an anemic church is because our men are not standing up to rebuke these kinds of things in a straightforward way with the authority that scriptures give us. So I stand as one who was opposed to this Da Vinci Code and the entire strategy that they're using to promote it, which is for the purpose of blaspheming the Lord.
Charles, God bless you, and bless you for raising the word blasphemy. You know, a lot of people that don't even know what that is. It is a slander against the character of God, and that's exactly what we're talking about here. And when you say stand against it, you know, let's be clear. I can't speak for Charlie, but speaking for myself, I'm not calling for Dan Brown to be arrested. I'm not calling for his book to be burned. I'm not calling for his movie even to be boycotted. I don't want to encourage people to see it, but at the same time, a boycott, I think, could actually backfire on us because it might get even some people more excited about it. I'm just simply saying, look, there's spiritual danger here. Stay away. Know what we're talking about. Be ready to talk to your neighbors and friends about it, because they're going to be asking some basic questions about the Christian faith, and we better be there with an answer. I'll be right back. Isn't it amazing how music can tell you something's supposed to be important? You know, in the making of a major motion picture, by the way, the soundtrack is very, very important because it drives a whole lot of the emotional energy. And you can just imagine the dialogue that's going on there in the Da Vinci Code. We're going to very quickly try to take three calls here. First, Jason in Bristol, Tennessee.
Yes, sir. I would just like to say that the deity of Christ is at the very heart of what we believe. And if Jesus was not God and he had sin of his own, then Jesus could not die on the cross for all of our sins. And it's not just lies, it's actual blasphemy against the Lord.
Jason, you're exactly right. God bless you. Straight on. Rodney from Tacoma, Washington. Go ahead. Listening on XM 170.
Yes, sir. I'm just calling about the two individuals who called in about saying that it's just a good read. Well, I think once we accept Jesus Christ, we have a spiritual obligation to speak up about anything that is fictionalizing Jesus Christ.
I think we better ring a very loud alarm bell, even if it's one that doesn't attack the deity of Christ. I think just fictionalizing the story of Jesus is dangerous in the first place, much less a direct attack on the faith. Appreciate your point, Rodney. Let's go to Shirley calling from Louisville, listening on WFIA. Go ahead, Shirley.
Yes, sir. I call to say that I think it's a Christian's obligation. If they're attacking the Lord Jesus and we have a personal relationship with him, we should take it just as personally as if they take an attack on our earthly father.
Well, Shirley, I think you mean that. God bless you. I hear the conviction in your voice on that. And, that really is a part of my concern about the argument that this is just fiction and we shouldn't be concerned about it. If even one person's heart is inclined to accept this in the novel as true or even to be confused at the basic level about Christ, that would be a spiritual tragedy. If even one. But you're talking about 60 million readers? You're talking about all the millions going to see the movie? We know it's more than that. All right, let's go to Andrew Kohn from Daytona Beach, Florida, listening on WTBN. Go ahead, Andrew.
Yes, I just wanted to comment on the two previous callers seeing no problem with this book. I just think that, on the whole, this is the problem with the Christian population of today. These things just don't affect people, and they see no problem with it. And there's just so much of the world that has just come into the church because of this lackadaisical and no real...
Yeah, no real starch. I like that. You know, this whole idea that Christians can respond to something like this with indifference really concerns me. Well, we've had a fascinating conversation. The phone lines have been lit up consistently throughout this entire program. I wish we could have taken all the calls. Folks, this weekend, do your best not so much to talk about the movie, but to talk about Christ. I'll meet you next week for Intelligent Christian Conversation.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.